Turn again in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Looking at the very close to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll begin at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And here are the words of our text. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for me, which is shed for you." Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you and ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, for the working of your Holy Spirit, and that you might open up this word in such a way that it encourages, strengthens, that it opens up our eyes to the glory and to the greatness of the kingdom of God. Lord God, we need your Spirit both to speak the mysteries of the kingdom of God and to understand and to be strengthened in them. Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. I mentioned before that in the book of Luke it says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And that has been a big deal. That's been a main theme, perhaps in the Gospel of Luke too, is that Jesus came eating and drinking. And this morning we're looking at eating and drinking for the last time. He's eating and drinking this Last Supper with his disciples, a very, very important meal. And why is there such an emphasis on eating and drinking? And brothers and sisters, I think that if you just come back down to it, you know, and I was thinking about it this week, and even as I mentioned in my prayer, that, you know, as long as our grocery stores are full, we don't even think about it. And we live in a nation that we have so much food and drink that we really don't even, I think maybe we've lost an understanding of how life-giving it is. That even though we're eating and drinking all the time, that we've actually forgotten how important eating and drinking is. If you don't eat and drink, you will die. Eating and drinking is life. But it's also blessing. It's blessing and there's fellowship involved in eating and drinking. So all these things are swirling around when we start talking about eating and drinking. And one of the things that I've had a lot of difficulty working through this text. These first 20 verses have been very difficult for me to figure out how to preach and teach, and I don't know that I've done all that great of a job. But I'll tell you why part of it's so difficult is because as you get close to the cross and as you're looking at the Last Supper, you're really dealing with the entire Scriptures. Everything in the Scriptures is coming to this point. And so the problem is not knowing what to preach, but it's the problem is knowing exactly what to preach because there's so much. But in Luke, yesterday, I spent all week studying, got all this stuff, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, working through all the different things swirling around at the Last Supper. And I had to start over yesterday because basically, just like we saw in verses 7 through 15, the Passover is the key theme. Right? The Passover and Christ are brought together. Why? Because Christ is the Passover. He's the new Passover. Okay? But in verse 15 through 20, the theme changes. What is most often mentioned in those verses? Well, what's most often mentioned is eating and drinking. And so what we're seeing is that Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God in terms of eating and drinking. That's our theme. That Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God in terms of eating and drinking. So first of all, we're looking at a fervent desire to eat. Second of all, no longer eating and drinking. And third, eating and drinking the body and the blood. First of all, a fervent desire to eat and to drink. Notice there in verse 15, then he said to them, with a fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, last week we spent, this was kind of the theme and the heart, is this is the last time that the Passover is mentioned. It will not be mentioned again in the Gospel of Luke. He's done with the Passover in verse 15. And we focused on this fervent desire that just before his death and with the whole wrath of God and the fury of a sinful world getting ready to be poured out on Christ and him knowing that, yet he is so fervently desiring. We spoke about the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ and especially how that comes out in the book of John, John 13 through 17. Just all the love of God pouring out of Christ upon his disciples. We're not going to go over that again. I want us to just note one thing from verse 15. That Jesus says, with a fervent desire, I have desired to eat. All right, I just want you to note that. That Jesus ate this meal. Because if you look at verse 16 through 20, you can get the sense that Jesus didn't eat. It almost goes into it so quickly that you get the sense that Jesus basically starts the meal by saying, I'm done eating. But there's so much about the Passover and how they celebrated the Passover. We've been talking about that a little bit. And there's so much information out there, some good, some mediocre, and some bad. We don't honestly fully know exactly during the time of Christ how they observed this meal. We do know that it was a long and a leisurely meal. We do know that the leader of the meal took them through the story of the Passover. We believe that in the first half of it, particularly, the first, you would divide the meal essentially into two parts. The first part looked back to the Passover. There would be some prayer. There would be some eating of bitter herbs and there would be some drinking of wine. And there would be the telling of the story of the Passover. And then the main meal. And that was kind of the dividing point. There would actually be a little bit of singing before the meal. And then there would be the main meal. And then you would have basically the second half. We believe that, according to what we can gather out of the Gospels, that what Jesus did is that he ate and he told the story. Well, he told the story and he ate and he drank with his disciples. But somewhere during the meal, which is the dividing point, he says, I'm done eating and I'm done drinking. I'll no longer eat and I'll no longer drink. This is what he says. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he says, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, many of us as pastors and teachers will spend a lot of time on this because there's so much. Because we believe that at this meal that Jesus is actually ending the Old Testament. Particularly where he says, no longer will I eat, no longer will I drink. He's basically saying, the Old Testament is done. And the New Testament is about to begin. So all the things that belong to the Old Testament, and we could go on, right? for a long time, speaking about all these things, the sacrifices, the temple, the priesthood, etc., the feast days, including the Passover. They're all done. They're all finished. They're all fulfilled. And Jesus is bringing in the New Testament. I don't want to go in that direction. I want to just ask some certain questions. Actually, I will back up one step. What is Jesus saying when he says, I will no longer eat of it until the kingdom of God is fulfilled. I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Is there a difference between those two phrases? Between being fulfilled and coming? And just to give you kind of a little bit of an idea, brothers and sisters, there have been books and hundreds of thousands of words written about this. Because is there a difference? What does that mean? Should we see a difference between fulfillment and coming? And the reason it's a discussion is because Jesus doesn't eat and drink after this, right? He goes to the cross. But here, if you look in Luke 24 and you see him on the road to Emmaus, when he gets done talking to those disciples who do not know who he is, they ask him if he wants to eat with them. And he says, sure. And they give him some honeycomb and they give him some fish. No bread, no wine, but he eats. And so some people say, okay, well, the kingdom of God in some way is fulfilled. All the requirements of the Old Testament are filled. The kingdom of God is opened by Christ through his work on the cross. But it's not yet come all the way. It's not yet come in power and in fullness. And that's what I don't want to go any further in today. But I want to ask this question. What is Jesus saying to the disciples? How are they understanding when he says, I'm no longer going to eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I'm no longer going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Why is he saying that? What is he saying? Well, let's first of all think about the context of the disciples and Israel. What are they waiting for? The disciples in Israel, we know, are waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the one that's going to take the throne in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the one that's going to take the leadership of the whole nation. They're waiting for the one that's going to come to power and he's going to lead his people first to victory over the Romans. Then he's going to drive out the Samaritans and all the ungodly and unrighteous from Israel. And in the meantime, he's going to continue to strengthen them all up. And then from there, they're going to begin the dominion of the whole earth. Now, we know that the disciples are still thinking this. All you need to do is fast forward and look at a few verses ahead where it says that these disciples, they're in the middle of this meal, this Last Supper. They are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They don't get it. They don't understand. Isn't Jesus perhaps saying that food and drink cannot be the fuel of the kingdom of God? Is he perhaps saying that food and drink as we know it, bread and wine and milk and water and all the things that we have in this world, they cannot be the fuel of the kingdom of God? Well, let's explore that for just a moment. Excuse me. Why can't Jesus build up an earthly kingdom? Why can't Jesus take the throne and lead his people and drive out the Romans and set up a system of righteousness and truth that's better than the scribes and the Pharisees? And it has some more grace working through it, some more compassion, and the law is more equitably applied. Why can't he do that? You see, brothers and sisters, we know that Jesus had all those gifts. 300 years before Jesus, there was a man that came, and he started at 23 years old, and in 10 years, he basically brought the whole East down to its knees. His name was Alexander the Great. And we know this and believe this about Jesus Christ, that every gift that Alexander had was poured out in manifold times in Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had decided to go that route, He could have made Alexander the Great look like a boy playing with toy soldiers. Jesus could have made him look like nothing. He could have wiped Alexander right off the history books. But what was one of the temptations that Satan offered to Jesus during the time that he was in the wilderness? Didn't he bring Jesus up to a high mountain and they looked over all the kingdoms of the earth? And Satan said, "You can have all this. You can have dominion over the whole earth and all the nations and all the kingdoms of the earth. Just serve me." Could Jesus have solved the problems that the world has by going that route? On one hand, you would say, well, at first, probably, you know, you look at America, not today, but 200 years ago, and the way it was founded and kind of the dream that it became, and people from all over the world wanted to come here. And you think Jesus could have done that and better, right? But there still would have been a problem, wouldn't there? You see, look at His disciples. He's been with His disciples for 3 years, right? He has fed them. He has shown them every kind of miracle. He's preached to them, and they have heard everything. They've seen it all. They believed in Him. They trust in Him. They're His people. They're the people of God. In John 17, He thanks God for those that You have given to Me. I've lost none of them except the son of perdition. In other words, the one that was willed by God to betray Christ. But after 3 years with Jesus in His intimate company, day and night, eating and drinking, hanging out with Him the whole time, one's at the table, getting ready to betray Him. The rest are at the table, fighting about who's going to be in charge, who's going to be number one next to Jesus. Jesus is going to tell one of His main men, one of the key figures, that in less than 12 hours, you're going to deny Me. Not once, not twice, three times. I don't know the man. Judge for yourselves. If you hung out with Jesus for 3 years, do you think you'd be any better? You see, isn't Jesus saying when He says, "I'll no longer eat of it, and I'll no longer drink of it"? Isn't He saying that there's something with this food that is not enough to fuel the kingdom of God? You see, you can't change the outside except from the inside. And this food that Jesus is saying, "I'm no longer going to eat of it until the kingdom of God is fulfilled. I'm no longer going to drink of it until the kingdom comes," is not the food that's going to bring in the kingdom and is going to fuel the kingdom. I believe that Jesus is signaling His death. In one way, He's saying, "I'm not going to eat and I'm not going to drink." So even if He doesn't go to the cross, which He needs to, but even if He doesn't go to the cross, He dies. Right? Because He's got a real human body that needs food. But isn't He saying that the food of this world, the bread and the water, the wine, the milk of this world, is just not going to cut it. It's not going to change the world. It's not going to bring in the kingdom of God. It's not going to heal the problem between man and God. So if that's true, what is the fuel of the kingdom? What is the food of the kingdom? Jesus tells us. And He took bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And he's instituting the new covenant. And I'm not going to go there today. You know what it is. It's the fact that Jesus on the cross and being resurrected, ascended into heaven, is going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And every child of God that comes in confession of sin, comes in confession of Jesus Christ, is going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the new covenant. We eat this bread and we drink this wine / grape juice. And we say, this is the body and this is the blood. Hasn't that ever struck you as kind of weird? Kind of cannibalistic. In other words, we know that it's wrong to kill people, and we know for double sure it's wrong to eat them. But yet, isn't this the language that's used? Eat of my body. Drink of my blood. Why is it that the body and the blood of Christ are offered as the food of the children of God? And I believe you've got to go back to Genesis for that. In Genesis chapter 2, God is taking Adam on a tour through the garden, and he shows him all these fruit trees, and I imagine vegetables and tomatoes, and all the variety of foods. And we get the sense that there's a great variety and great flavor. Think about that just for a moment. The fact that God, He feeds us, but He doesn't just give us one plain food, you know, oatmeal every day. He gives us this huge variety of food. He gave Adam all these trees, everything, and He said, it's all yours. Eat of it. He commands him, eat of all of it. But He says, except for this tree right here, which is a whole subject by itself, right? The tree of knowledge. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one's off limits. Don't eat of it. Why? Because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So all these other foods are good, but this one will kill you. Don't eat it. Of course, they do eat it, right? And they're ashamed, and they're uncovered, and God kills some animals and he covers them, which kind of tells us about sacrifice and blood, etc. But there's something very odd at the end of that chapter, chapter 3. God says that Adam and Eve, they've become like one of us, knowing both good and evil. And then he says this, and now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Interesting, huh? We were killed by eating. We ate the wrong fruit. We ate something and it killed us. Isn't God telling us? Isn't Christ telling us? Now you got to eat something else. There is a cure. There is a remedy. And the remedy is Jesus Christ. He's the tree of life. You ate this fruit and it killed you. Now you have to eat this. And you will live. I just, brothers and sisters, there are so many things here that, you know, I think of Jesus' life. He came eating and drinking, but yet what is the first thing that He does after His baptism? He came eating and drinking, but the first thing He does is He's driven out into the wilderness and He fasts for 40 days. He has no food for 40 days. And then Satan comes to Him and he says, if you're the Son of God, turn those stones into bread and eat. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. But by what? By every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. You see, when we eat and we drink of this body and this blood, of this bread, of this wine, what we're doing is we're making some serious confession here. We're confessing that Jesus' words there are true. That man cannot live by bread alone, but he needs to live by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. We're confessing that. That's true. And then we're also confessing that we can't do that. That we can't fill the Scripture. We can't fulfill the law and the prophets. That we can't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves. And in fact, even as the sons of God, even as the sons and daughters of the Most High God, even as those who are converted and in Christ, even those who are maturing and growing in the Word and in the truth, we have to come each day saying what? Forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, right? Why? Because I'm a sinner. And I need Christ, and I need to eat of Christ every day. Because it's not enough to just do it once in a while. Well, you know, I'm saved now. He's our food and drink each and every day. He is the one that feeds us unto eternal life. You see, because we are confessing that I can't do it, but He did it. He came in and every moment of His entire life, He loved God and loved His neighbor with all His heart, soul, and mind and strength. And so that's another part of our confession, isn't it? We're confessing that Jesus did this. That we believe that He was without spot. He was without sin. He was without flaw. We believe also, we're making confession, that that blood had to be poured out. That a payment for sin had to be made. That a payment for my sin, a payment for your sin, a payment for the sin of the world, the Bible says. That sin had to be paid for. And so when we eat of that bread and drink of that wine, when we eat of the body and the blood, we're saying, I can never make you happy, God, in myself. But I'm trusting and believing in Jesus as the tree of life. I'm trusting and believing as Him being the only remedy. I'm trusting and believing that He is our food and our drink, and He is the food and the drink of the kingdom of God. It's a food we need every day. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to say more, but I'm not. But I just ask you to do this. Look around the world today. Look at all the things that are going on. Bombings, terrorism, death, just all sorts of revolt, rebellion. Look at our own nation. And I ask you, do you think that food and drink, this bread and this water that we eat every day, do you think that's going to change anything? You see, because I would offer America as a prime example of that fallacy. This nation, one of the richest on the earth, is veritably drowning in food and drink. But what do we see? Isn't our wickedness growing by the day? Isn't the craziness out there growing by the day? So when we look again at Jesus in the light of the world, and we look at what He's saying here, I'm no longer going to eat and drink of it until the kingdom has come and the kingdom has been fulfilled. Isn't he saying to us and to the entire world, this food doesn't get it. You need the food of my body and my blood. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this morning hour. And Lord, we think of the prodigal son. We think about how he left and he went into a far country and he spent everything that he had. And finally he ends up feeding the pigs and trying to eat the pig food himself. Maybe seeing, maybe not seeing that in effect, to those watching, he had become a pig. What a marvelous thing, a miraculous thing when you bring him to his own mind. That he comes to this knowledge and this recognition that I am starving. My Father's servants have bread enough and more to spare, but I am sitting here starving to death. Lord God, we know that the food and the drink and the things of this world cannot fill our hearts. They cannot give us life. They cannot give us blessing. They cannot give us eternity in you. They cannot give us peace with God. But we know too that what you were instituting at that supper and what you brought to pass through the cross and the resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that the kingdom has come in. But we know it has yet to be completed. So we look for that day, Lord, when you will arrive again on the clouds of heaven with power and in full glory. And for all those who have eaten and drunk of you as their life and their blessing, they will not be ashamed. There will only be tears of joy and happiness at your coming, our Lord. Bless this congregation. Bless our labors. Bless our confession. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.